Father, we are grateful for the opportunities that you give us to break the bread of your word and to renew our minds, give us new insight. Many times, as some have said, it's not so much as taught as it is caught. So may we catch the vision, Lord, that you put in our hearts as well as what you put on our hearts as individuals. In Christ's name, we could all say, amen. So we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be reading Acts verse 1 through 8. Now, the message pretty much on Acts is to be my witnesses. Now, a witness gives an account as a means to an end. You have a prosecutor, brings up a witness. His end, he's using as a means, a witness to bring to his end that the person is guilty. On the other hand, a lawyer brings up witnesses as a means to someone's innocence. So when we read these scriptures and it begins in Acts, the whole purpose is to be a witness. A witness, not necessarily, but true, of what Jesus did? No, but why? Why is more important than what? You could explain Jesus loves you, he did miracles, he did everything there, but that's not the message. The message as we read is why? For the forgiveness of sins. So the scripture tells us two things here. In John 20, verse 31, he says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name. So they wrote these verses or these incidences so that you may believe. That was the why it was written. It also tells us in John 3:36 that he who believes the Son of God has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there's a reason why Jesus came. He came because he loved us, but also because he doesn't want the wrath of God to come on us. And so I want to talk about those two things as we read Acts 1 through 8. The first account I composed, this is Luke now. Luke's first account was the book of Luke. So now he has a sequel, which is the book of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, he's speaking to someone. Some say Theophilus was some person in the military or some higher up. About all that Jesus began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you or baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll speak about that next week, Lord willing. Not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, that is Jesus, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses to what? Well, Luke, which Acts 1 we just read, is referring to his first account. In Luke chapter 24, you could turn there, verse 46. Here's what he wants them to be witnesses to. And he said to them, thus it is written, Jesus is speaking, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that, here it is, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Verse 48. you are witnesses to these things. To what things? That repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name and his name only. That's why Christ came. That's the why. And behold, I'm sending you forth. I'm sending forth the promise next week of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 the same thing. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. And then we read in John 3:16 of the motive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. See, when you are a witness for the prosecutor or for a lawyer, he's going to try to establish the prosecutor, the motive. Why would this person do that? And if he could establish a motive, for instance, a husband's wife dies, and then the prosecutor brings up an insurance person as a witness. Not that he's seen the crime, but he asks the insurance person, didn't so-and-so just put a $2 million life insurance on his wife? Ah, that could be the motive of why he killed her. Amen? There needs to be a motive of why to establish the credibility of a witness either defending or prosecuting a defendant. So the motive of Jesus was he loved the world so much, the Father, that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. So we could say, God loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus died on the cross for you, but you have to give a motive of why does he love you? Well, he loves you because of who he is, but also so that you don't perish. You don't go to hell. See, that's very important. That's why he came, to teach and preach for forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells me in John 5:24, truly, truly, Jesus saying, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, not has if you believe in Jesus, but does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Remember, I read earlier, John 3:36, that he who believes in him has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment. But he who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God is on him. The wrath of God is on him. That is a good reason to tell people, besides saying God loves you, you must also bring it to point, you know, you're going to die one day. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to experience hell, the wrath of God. We need to be a witness to the Lord for the forgiveness of sin, that he loves you and he died for you. To not only because he loves you, but he wants to spare you the wrath, the judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know, people live their life as if they're never going to die. They need to know if they don't have Jesus, they're going to die, and they're appointed for judgment. Now, we're all going to die, but we're not appointed for judgment because judgment was already taken for us on Jesus Christ. He took our judgment. Continuing in that Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, are you one of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. See, judgment comes because of sin. It's going to come. Judgment came already for the believer on Jesus Christ. But if you haven't received Jesus Christ, why did he come in the first place? To make us comfortable? to give us a good life. Well, that's all part of it. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I agree with that 100%. But that's not the focus. We could tell people, yeah, he came to give you an abundant life, and never mentioned that he received the wrath of God for sin in your life. And therefore, there's no repentance on a person. And we'll explain what repentance is. But we must also be those witnesses to help people come to a conclusion that they need Christ who took their judgment. And if not, they will stand before God for judgment. Listen, for those who don't believe in Christ, it's going to be a horrible, I can't put it in words, a horrible, horrific awakening when they stand before God and the white throne for the judgment of their sins. Revelation gives us a clear picture, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Listen to this. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. They couldn't hide. The heavens, earth, everything's going to pass. They're just going to be exposed, bam, right before God. Well, oh, hide me, hide me. They're not going to be able to hide behind people or excuses or anything. It's going to be a white throne. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, whether you're a Hollywood star or you're a beggar in the street who never accepted Christ. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, plural. And another book was opened, so you got three books, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, not the book of life, but from the books, according to their deeds. So those whose names are not in the book of life, where their name could have been, God is going to open up the books and show their deeds. And they'll be judged according to their deeds. There's going to be different levels of hell. But it doesn't matter. Hell in itself is eternal. You don't want to go there. You don't, oh, I'll get a lower place. No. It's forever where there'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be the fire that never is quenched. There'll be a place where there'll be weeping and crying and darkness. Listen, church. It's forever and ever and ever. That's why Jesus came. To prevent that from happening to his creation, because he loves us. We can't experience or know what that was when Jesus felt the wrath of God, when he was separated from God himself. The mystery is there. My God, why have you forsaken? We have no clue, but to be in hell forever because a person rejects the blood of Jesus Christ is unclean, and they trample it underfoot. It says it's a terrifying place they'll be when they meet God. And every person will meet God because every person will die. Some will meet him and understand that their names are written in the book of life. And others will meet him and the books will be opened because their name's not written, and they'll go to this eternal fire forever and ever. Every Christian will not stand in the white throne judgment. That throne judgment is only for unbelievers. So you don't have to worry about being before the white throne. Continuing on, it says, and the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. There are holding pens. People who die without Christ, they're not in hell yet. But they know they're going there. They're in a place. It's almost like when you're incarcerated for a crime and you weren't sentenced yet, but you're guilty. You're waiting to go from a city jail to a state, an upstate jail. And so these people are waiting in this place called Hades and death. But then at the end of time, God is going to call all of those in Hades and all of those in death to come up to the white throne. And there they'll get their sentence. And what does it say? And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Hitler will get a hotter spot, if you will. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the real deal, church. That ain't fake. Jesus just didn't write this here just so that we could. He put it there for a reason. He died for us for a reason, that we might not perish. And that's what perishing is, going to hell. That's how much he loves us. But there are those who just don't accept that. And we as witnesses need to explain that, not with a, you know, a 10-pound King James Bible and bat them out. You're going to hell, you dirty sinner. No, be using wisdom, seasoned, but your motive should always be not just to get a person free from the bondage they're in, but to let them know that Jesus just didn't come to give you an abundant life. He came and he died for your sins so you don't go to hell. And then the person might say, hell? What do you mean I'm going to hell? Yeah, the wrath of God is on you right now. This is the word of God. He came that we must witness to the forgiveness of sin. That's his whole purpose. And his name, and only his name, there's no other name given among men under heaven that which a man must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Sin is powerful. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than what you want to stay. Oh, pleasurable sin, as Moses, he rejected the pleasures of sin and suffered. Listen, you can buy things on credit, and you know your interest rate might be 10, 15, 18%. But when you sin, there is an interest rate of 1,000%. It's more than what you want to pay. Okay, you got the pleasure for the moment, but let me tell you something. The payback is 1,000 times worse. Oh, you could buy and put your car on credit. You could put your house on credit. You could put all things on credit and feel good. Yeah! But now payment comes. And it comes. Sin is the same way. If we live and we sin and we don't confess it, it's going to come back. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 10. But before I go there, let me just say something concerning the forgiveness of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it reads, much more than you now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. The white throne, hell, the wrath of God, perishing. Justified by his blood. He came because he loved us so that we don't perish. He took my penalty. You see, when you have a righteous judge, he can't overlook sin. One sin gets a person out of heaven and into hell. One sin. And we're all sinners. That's the whole point of the gospel. Jesus died for the world because everyone in the world has sinned. And everyone he loves, but not everyone accepts his pardon. Not everyone accepts God's justice that's supposed to be on you for your sin to be placed on Jesus. The justice for your sin from God is hell. Hey, it's not purgatory. It's H-E-L-L. It's forever, ever and ever. I mean, I don't understand these concepts. God's holiness, his pureness. If there was another way, don't you think he would have sent someone else rather than his own son? I mean, would you send your son? I wouldn't. But there's deeper things of spirituality that we don't know of God's holiness and his pure justice for sin. And many people underestimate the penalty of sin. Oh, yeah, God will forgive me. No, he won't. You have a chance to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And if you reject that, you cannot be forgiven. But people underestimate. Well, he'll put me in hell for sin. Yes. Yes. Oh, I thought he was a loving God. He is. but he's also 100% just. And justice has to be paid. Did you ever get a ticket for maybe going over the speed limit or running a yellow light? Of course you haven't. You guys are all pure. If you go 5 miles over the speed limit, even if you go 3 miles over the speed limit, under the law, you can get a ticket. But many times they show mercy. They allow you to go 5 miles over. How would I know that? Well, that's the word on the street. Nevertheless, the seriousness of sin is there. If you go 5 miles, you get a ticket for $200. You say, no, this ain't worth it. That's the law. That's what the law says. You're guilty. Did you go over this? Yes, I did. Well, the law is $200. That's too high of a penalty. All right. Go to jail for 30 days, whatever it may be. But the penalty has to be paid or your license gets revoked or whatever it may be. Sin is the same thing, but I only sinned in this area and that area. And God will show you, no, you sinned in many areas. But even if you sinned in one area, the penalty is hell. Oh, that's too severe. Tell it to the judge. What judge? God is the judge. He's the final judge that says, no, it's the law. And I'm not going to break my law. So do you see the seriousness of sin? Don't underestimate that if you can live your life without Christ and then maybe on your deathbed you'll accept him, you're taking an eternal chance. An eternal chance of waking up in hell. Don't do that. Today is the day. But it says here that having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Through Jesus. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Before you came to Christ, you were his enemy. We think, well, God loves me. No, he does. But you were an enemy. You broke the law. And justice had to be paid. It was by the grace of God that you didn't die ahead of time. That he saved you from dying in your sins. It was his grace. Can I get an amen? Amen. If we would have died without the grace of God, you would have woke up in hell forever. But I don't deserve it. Yeah, well, that's what they all say, and that's where they all are. You can't get out. God's law is God's law. That's why justice had to be paid, and justice was paid by his blood. Can I get an amen? Through Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Before that peace, you were an enemy. But God held off so that you can make peace with God and be reconciled by believing in Jesus. Powerful, church. Don't underestimate God's power nor the power of judgment. It's there. He died so that you don't have to go there. But that's our witness in Acts, to be witnesses, as Luke said, to proclaim the forgiveness of sin through repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to bring your attention to also understand and be a witness to the consequences of sin. You may say, I'm saved. And you may be absolutely right. But you may say you're saved and you're not. So here's a story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Paul is showing as a witness to give an example. To witness by giving an example of those who came out of Egypt, didn't make it into the promised land. Listen to this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The cloud was God guiding them. They all went through the Red Sea. And they were all baptized into Moses. You might have been baptized into Jesus. In the cloud and in the sea. verse 3. And they all ate the same spiritual food. You can come to church, you're eating the spiritual food. And they all drank from the spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which has followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They died, most of them. Joshua and Caleb weren't, and Moses and the Levites. If you do your homework, you'll see. Verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things. You see, they all thought, hey, we're going to make it. We're going to go to Promised Land. And they all started out from the same place. But they craved 10 times evil things, and whether it be immorality or not believing God or whatever it means. And finally, God said after the 10th time, you read in Numbers, he said, that's it. You're not going in. Now, it's not a typology that they all went to hell. But it's also not a typology that they all went to heaven. We don't know who went up and who went down. We don't know. God just took their lives, all of them. And I believe it's the same way with us. He's warning this church in Corinth. He's not just kicking that out, saying it's a history lesson. He's applying it for them. For when they get tempted, be careful that you don't go into sin. Because they were tempted, and they went into sin, and they died. They didn't get into the promised land. Sin has natural consequences in our life, too. Yeah, I'm painting a picture to remind us. You don't flirt with sin. Don't think that somehow you can get away with sin and think it's not going to affect your life. There is no way. It will affect you. And God is not saying, hey, I want to put a fear. Yeah, okay, I'll take the fear. Listen, you don't see electricity, but I hope you fear it. You know, we don't see the consequences of sin right before us, but I hope you understand, as he says, hey, I'm writing these things so that you don't fall prey to sin. You know, I read an article the other day. Last year in Britain, there were two people, excuse me. One was an ex-KGB man. He was a double agent. He was a spy for Russia, but he was a double agent because he really was a spy for England. And so when he defected from Russia, he was living in England and Britain, and there was an order, they don't admit this, though, there was an order given out to assassinate this former spy. And they, two men came from Russia, they found out, and they put this nerve agent, if you touch it, in a perfume bottle from France, 3 inches high. They had it made. They had a spray on it. I mean, it looked perfect. It had the name France. And they smuggled it in, this nerve agent, which you can't get. It's military grade. And they sprayed it on the doorknob of his house. And when him and his daughter went in, of course, they touched it. And they fell almost deathly sick. But they caught it in time. And they saved them. But they also found weeks later this vial of perfume, an innocent bystander, a woman, picked it up. Ooh, perfume. She sprayed it on her wrist. Dead. You see, that's what sin does. Sin gives you the idea, oh, it smells good. It's going to make me better. But it's killing you. And some people can get saved from that deadly touch because sin brings death, no matter where you are. Spiritual death, disconnected from God, and it could cause physical death. But if you confess your sin, he is righteous and just to forgive you. It's like that KGB ex-spy and his daughter. They got saved early enough. But if you wait and you sin strongly, you're going to suffer tremendous consequences, maybe even die. And you don't even know if you're going to heaven at that point if you're living that strongly in sin. But there is consequences. Listen to this in John 5, verse 5. There was this man who was by the pool of Shiloh, and it would say that the angels would stir the water, and whoever went in first would get healed. So he's waiting there for 38 years, and Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, do you want to get healed? He says, yeah, but I got no one to take me in, and every time I'm about to go in, someone else beats me to it. And so Jesus says in verse 5, and a man was there who had been ill for 38 years, and Jesus said to him, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. And afterward, in verse 14, he did, he got healed. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. His sin caused his sickness, whatever it was. That's what's implying. I checked it out, looked into all the commentaries to make sure I'm not reading into it. And that's exactly what it means. Sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. Or it's a sin that brought this effect on his physical body, whatever it may be. And you may say, well, does it happen to you? Yeah, just think of an alcoholic. You know, his liver goes. Was it because he had a bad liver, or was it because he was drinking? Huh? Hello? Or herpes? Or AIDS? Is it because they just popped on them, or is it because they were sinning? It was because they sinned. So sin has physical consequences as well as spiritual. But he said, sin no more. Jeremiah 2:19, your own wickedness will correct you. Your own sins will correct you. And your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. When you lose the dread of God, meaning God sets a standard, God says there's going to be consequences. When you lose that, God says, I don't want you to feel the weight of your sin. Believe what I'm trying to tell you here, he's saying. Paul, believe as an example. Jeremiah, you're starting to feel the heat. Your sin is catching up to you. Confess it, he's saying. Jesus said, lest your state becomes worse now than it was before. And that happens. I've known Christians prior to, or so-called, and they went away from the Lord, and they got deeper and stronger in sin and became more of a slave, more of a slave. They didn't start off that way. They thought they would dip and dab a little bit, but a little of that nerve agent poison is going to kill you, no matter how small you think it is. It doesn't stay still. It metastasizes. It becomes more and more, and you become more and more hardened towards God. And then apostasy, maybe you were never saved. Some say you had it and you lost it. Some say you never had it. Whatever your opinion is. But the point that I'm trying to make is here that don't sin. It's going to get you. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says this. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, here it is, the last state has become worse for them than the first. When you get freed up from God, and he heals you, and then you go back to sin, you're more miserable than you ever been before. You thought it was bad when you first came to the Lord? Try leaving the Lord. You'll see how miserable you are. Your last state, he's saying here, is worse. And this is a warning, church. This is a warning. Don't think you can sin and get away with it. Just because, you know, hey, that's only for the pastor and for others. No. That's for everybody. He's just and he's honest. So be aware of what's going on. Jesus said in John 8:10 concerning sin. We know the story, the woman caught in adultery. They wanted to snag Jesus to see what he would say. He said, you without sin cast the first stone. And many people who are getting corrected use that and say, hey, don't judge me. You without sin cast the first stone. Don't judge me. And there's some truth to that. The Bible says, before you take the splinter out of your brother's eye, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye. And I get that. That's right. But here Jesus was saying to the woman, after he was writing in the dirt, straightening up, said to a woman, where are they? that wanted to stone you. Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Does he end there? No. Go and sin no more. You see? He just didn't say, hey, God's forgiven you. He said, don't do it no more. That's repentance. We could go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. You're not going to condemn me. I know you're not. And he says, that's right. I'll forgive you, ass. But don't sin no more. Don't keep doing it. You know, the gospel, when Jesus spoke it in Mark 1:15, says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Not just believe, but repent. Okay, we're saved by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not because we made a promise that we're never going to sin anymore. But we're coming to Christ because we know he died for our sins. That means we don't want to continue in sin. Can I get an amen? You can't say, well, God's my Savior, but saved you from what? From sin. And yet if we continue in sin, there's something wrong. He's not saying here be perfect. But we have to understand. He said, these things are written to you who believe in order that you may know you have eternal life. But he also says he wrote these in 1 John that if you do sin, I'm writing these things so you don't sin. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I believe. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father we know. Confess. But he's saying, I'm writing this so that, now I'm not giving you license. I'm not trying to gloss over sin and say, hey, you know what? God forgives me. That's cool. Sin no more. That's what repentance is. You know, repentance is a change of mind that brings a change of action. Repentance is a change of mind. I believe what you're saying, Lord, is right. This is wrong. And then it follows with the change of action. I'm not going to go that direction anymore. It makes an effort, not to sin. John the Baptist, and we'll move on from here, says this, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I want to see some action, he's saying here. You know, many of me, the Pharisees, they were feeling that conviction. And, hey, I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And John called them. He said, you slick serpents, show me some fruit of your repentance. Let's see some change. And I believe for all of us as Christians, we could repent every day and never change. We could have a sorrow but never have true repentance. It's not doing penance. It's not somehow making a million promises, New Year's resolutions, but there has to be some effort to change, some way to cry out, God, help me, Lord, and go to the throne of grace and say, give me mercy, Lord, in this time of my temptation. But if there's never that crying out, the first start, how can you even get grace to change if you're not bringing it into confession? So sin will kill you. But first it will destroy you. It'll destroy your life, your family. It'll put you in shackles. It'll take you further than you ever went. Do not underestimate the power that sin has on your life. Do not underestimate that one day if a person doesn't accept Christ as their propitiation, as their payment for their sin, it is appointed to man to die once, and then judgment. They will stand before the throne, the white throne, and be judged and go to hell forever. Do not underestimate this message. That's the message that we have. That's why Christ died for my sins and your sins. Can I get an amen? Tell people about the love of God, but understand why he went to the cross. Not just that God loves you, but understand why he loved you that brought him to the cross. It was so that you don't go to hell for your sins. Wow. God loves us, and you know what he does many times? He allows affliction to come into our life, to come to repentance. David understood this in Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. He was afflicted. That brought him to a place, God, this is not working out. Oh, it's so painful. And he went to the Lord. And in verse 71, the same thing. He said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. See, discipline is good. You know, when a child gets disciplined, first they, God don't love me, God, he don't love me, he don't love me. But as time goes on, you understand, wow, that was for my own good. It's molding me. It's changing my course. It's helping me to understand. Son, don't run out in the street. Why? Well, when I want to go out in the street, I want to go out. Don't you go. And he steps out in the street, you give him a good whack. Or however you punish him. Not because you're preventing his freedom, but because you know if he stays on that course, he'll get hit by a car and die. And it's the same thing when God chastens us sometimes. Oh, Lord. And not all pain, and I'll get into that, comes from the Lord. But David was understanding that this particular affliction was that it would draw him to the Lord. And maybe sometimes in our own lives, you got to examine yourself. Why is this? And not put condemnation or be hyper sensitive and think, oh, man, I stubbed my toe. God must be mad at me. You know, I'm not talking about that. You take it to the Lord, though, but don't throw it out either. And think that, well, God never afflicts his people. That's not true either. He said in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The Lord afflicted the church of Corinth with sickness and death because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were taking it irreverent. They were drinking, they were drunken, they were, this is nothing, it's just a big old party. And he says, that's why some of you are sick, and some of you are dead, because God loves you, and he's judging you so that you don't be condemned with the rest of the world. You know, God takes Christians home ahead of time so that he spares them from going in a direction. Yeah, he does. But in 1 Corinthians 11:30, he says, for this reason, many of you are sick and weak, and a number of you sleep. Nice word for dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, look at your own life first, he's saying. If you would judge yourself rightly, you would not be judged. God will spare you. But they weren't even judging themselves. They were saying, hey, this is it. And it was going on, getting cancerous, and everyone else was getting affected. But he says, listen, don't do that. But judge yourself rightly, and God won't have to step in to chasten you. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. When you discipline your children, it's to save them. It's not just to punish them and rule over them. It's to save them. And that's what the Lord said here. Some were dead. Some were sick. And others are weak. But not everyone that comes to church because they're sick and weak. It's because of sin. No, it's not. But we also have to take inventory sometimes and say, you know what, I've been living in sin. I wonder if this ailment has anything to do with it. I wonder. You need to take it to the Lord. We'll close with this last scripture. Yeah, sin can cause sickness. Sickness will occur, whether it's from sin or not, because we're living in a fallen world. And sickness will come to the most stout, holy Christian. Sickness will come because he'll die one day from the sickness. So not every sickness or every ailment, for sure, is God chastening us, or it's the consequences of our sin. But let's not throw the baby out with the water. Let's examine ourselves too and say, Lord, is this? Because sin happens to the best of people. I mean, not sin. The consequences of this world, living in a fallen world, comes to everybody, whether you've been sinning or not, the righteous or the unrighteous. But in James 5:4, he's pointing to a certain area. He says, is anyone among you sick? They must call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him or her, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed sins, if it was due to sin, they will be forgiven. But how? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can avail much. So the first thing is to confess it, and someone prays over you and you get healed. But sickness, very scriptural, can come from the consequences of a sin, alcohol, cirrhosis liver, bad hearts, whatever you want to say. Well, it's only a little sin. Yeah, remember that nerve agent? Just a little bit on a doorknob. They got deathly sick. All you need is a little, and it'll kill you. Once sin is conceived, once lust is conceived, it brings sin in James, and sin brings death, no matter how you look at it. Your sin finds you out, and your sin will chase you. And probably, if you are smart, you realize, wow, I'm not feeling the presence of God like I used to. Or, you know, there's something, I'm starting to walk more with the world than with the people of God. And it's just a little bit of straying, and, you know, I'm getting close to touching that doorknob. I didn't put it on my wrist yet, that full sin. But ignorance is not bliss. Examine. Ask the Lord, Lord, is this you? And if it is, it's because he loves you. And we need to confess it and pray for one another, because we all sin. We all need prayer. Can I get an amen? Amen. But be a witness, not only to the consequences of sin, but be a witness to others of why. Why he died. He died for the forgiveness of sins. Not just to give an abundant life or eternal life, but to pay the price. And in our messages, some way, somehow, that should always be our motive when we're talking to people, is to bring them to a verdict. As a witness, the prosecutor and the lawyer is speaking to the witness for the jury to come with a verdict. Guilty or not guilty. When we're witnessing about Jesus, our aim is to bring them to a verdict. You may not see the fruit of it, but you have to keep in your mind, you're not just speaking to them about God's goodness. These things are written so that you may believe. Believe in what? That he loves me? Yes. But that he died for you so you don't go to hell, because the wrath of God is on you. Again, no 60-pound King James Bible over the head. But we have to be seasoned with that motive some way, somehow. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. As we spoke about in Acts, to be his witness, and he said, wait, and the power of God will come upon you. We'll speak about that next week, what that means. But keep in mind, the power of God in the book of Acts was not just so that they can live as happy Christians, but it was to be the witnesses, to let them know why Christ came in the first place. So I would like to close with this opportunity to give anyone and everyone an opportunity to say, I do believe in Jesus. And I know I'm a sinner, and that I believe he paid in full for my sins. And I'm going to receive that payment so that the wrath of God will not come on me and I will not go to hell. It's as simple as saying, yep, that's me, I believe it. And if it is, with every head bowed, if that's you, just say, yes, I need forgiveness of my sins. And hold up your hand. Hold it up if there's anyone. Amen in the front, amen in the back. Amen, hold it up. Keep it up, guys and ladies. Just hold it up because God sees it. And just pray with me and pray it out loud. Father, I do believe in Jesus, that you sent him to die for my sins so I don't have to pay for them and go to hell. I accept your forgiveness. through Jesus Christ. And now I pray that you help me to walk closer to you and say no to sin. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen.